Happy Christmas to all, as it's the 20th and the next Sunday we'll be together. Christmas will already have happened. Christmas Eve, we are having a 1-hour candlelight service here on the 24th. We invite you to be a part of. We're going to have an acoustic worship set. We're going to be doing the crescendo of this re-gifted series in there, and we're really excited about that night. So if you have 1 hour free Christmas Eve, we invite you to come back here with us in just 5 days from now. But today we're really excited. We tried to make this service as much centered around joy as we could. And after service, again, you can fill your mouths, fill your bellies with cookies, and then run around, and we're going to sing and bring joy to the community around us. If you don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. This morning, we are into our second week of our Re-Gifted series. And this Christmas, we're focusing on what God has given each of us through his incarnation when Jesus Christ came into this world. What happens when God saw each of us? In all of our brokenness, in our bratty Christmas lists, in our anger of last-minute mall traffic, in how each of us responds to the movie Christmas Shoes, whatever it is in our dark corners, God saw us for all of who we are. And at this time of year, we know that he saw us, loved us, and sent his son to bring us back to him. This time of year, we know that we have peace in that we are not alone. We are not left here alone to struggle. We experience joy that we have a Savior that loves us completely. And we discover that there's an eternal purpose to each of our lives, more than just to toil a 9-to-5, bear children, and die. That we have an eternal purpose from a God that cares. Our goal this Christmas, and what we've been preaching through, and what we've been looking at in the book of Luke, is that we have a response to Jesus' work. We have a calling to respond, to re-give, to get actively involved in what he's doing, to participate in the story that he's brought to each of us. Reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 19 are the bedrock of what we've been talking about. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 19 says this. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of year where we are reminded that you came to this world to save each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that we can respond to your story in the same way that Mary did, in the same way that these shepherds did, by owning it in our hearts, and by sharing the story. May our minds and our hearts be open to you today. In your name, amen. As we meditate, as we look at the birth of Jesus story here, we have two goals we'd like each of you to do in interacting with this. And the first one is we want you to take on the persona of Mary here. That you let this story dwell in your heart. That if you have opportunities this week, read through Luke 1 and 2 again in your own time. Pray and meditate on them. And make this story the bedrock of your heart. Fill you with joy, fill you with peace, fill you with purpose. And our second goal is that we respond not only like Mary, but we respond like the shepherds themselves, who took the story and told it again, told the story, shared their experience, were overjoyed that God would choose them to be a part of it, that they told everyone they knew, went back into their daily lives, their 9-to-5 jobs, but different and sharing of the story that had happened. The birth of Jesus is not something we get to hoard, and this is why we're calling this series Re-Gifted. The story of Jesus is an obligation and a joy to be a part of, turning this gift back over and over again. Use this Christmas as the best opportunity possible to share your faith or to start a conversation or simply to invite somebody to a service that statistics show 2/3 of the time they will take you up on an invitation for a Christmas service. Last week, we looked at the angel's encouragement to Mary to do not fear. We looked at peace. We recognize that we live in a scary world, but with a real and faithful Savior. And the harsh reality that some of our greatest fears are that we think God may expect too much out of us, or we cannot achieve what he asks. And the main thing we talked about is, put that slide up, to stop expecting so much of ourselves, and to start expecting more of God. God has a plan for you. It will work through Jesus, and he does not fail. As we press into this series, as we dive into Luke 1 and 2, let that peace wash over you. Your journey is not your strength. Your journey is not your capability. It's the letting go and letting Jesus Christ lead you forward. My joy this week, one of my big joys was last week I got to broadcast my cell phone number to 150 people and nobody abused it at all. Nobody called me at weird hours of the night. Nobody sent me weird text messages or bitmojis. You all were very well behaved and thank you for that. That was my Christmas present this year. I'm so full of excitement for it that I want to try it again. If you have a cell phone with you, pull it out, smartphone, cell phone, whatever it is. This is one of the few times I will ask you to have your phone out during a service. Bring that bad boy out. And I have a question for you again today. This morning's question is, what are your barriers to joy? What, when you think about joy, when you think about just celebration in your life, what barriers for you stand in your way? What is holding you back from full engagement and full joy? Text your answer to 609-462-7701. That may or may not be my cell phone number. But text your answer there. Take a minute and respond. They will stay with me. I will not pass these answers around. All right, already we're getting a good theme here. Work, school, school, work, school, stress, no time, financial security, fear of failure, desire for perfection, anger, my own idea of perfection, busyness, frustration, unmet expectations, fear of not being good enough, violence in the world in general, fear of rejection, myself, work stress, feeling undeserved. Too much busyness, fear of rejection, pressure of raising children, loneliness, school, people, siblings, family, failures. As we talk about joy this morning, you can keep them coming. It's all right. My phone will be there. One of the things we need to realize, and one of the things I wanted to engage in, is knowing that while we talk about joy at Christmas, this time of year is also one of the most difficult and complex emotional times for a lot of people. Some of us are going through a Christmas season without a loved one that was normally there at the dinner table. Some of you have the sadness from a holiday celebrating with a broken family. And a brother that's not talking to you, or a child that doesn't follow Christ the way you do. Experiencing loss is heightened around the holidays. Maybe someone ruined Star Wars for you. Spending time with family, that's difficult. This season of the year, December to January, is the most deaths of any time of the year statistically. Highest level of stress of any time of the year statistically. And Psychology Today magazine posted there's five reasons for that at this time of year. First one, some of you may be able to relate to. I have a brother-in-law. He's German and grew up in the mountains and just frolicked in the snow. So for him, the constant noise of Christmas drives him nuts. The music constant, the lights all up, decorations, everything in his face, constant movies and claymation. Some people, that stress alone. For some of us, it's excessive self-reflection that we see constant movies where the family comes together and everybody resolves all their issues and music plays and they have a dinner at the end and it reflects that we're not there. Our family doesn't look like that. Our joy or our peace isn't quite there. And we see all of these and it makes us reflect on where we're lacking. Pressure to spend and schedule, that we just have too many things to do. Too much money to spend, not enough money to do it with, too many obligations, too much cleaning to do, too much baking to do, and keeping up with the holiday itself drives us into stress. Spending time with family that has tension, that has unresolved issues. And then finally, reminder of loss at this time of year. that as we reflect together, we look at last year and what's missing this year or who's missing this year. The Christmas season is a complicated emotional time for those in the world. Not everyone has the family, the health, the possibilities or capabilities that each of us does. And so as we go into exploring joy and the joy that Christ has brought us, our answer and our response and our obligation is to look at how we can engage in the areas the world is lacking in joy. First one being that we need to live our lives with joy abundant and joy on our hearts and on our sleeves. And if that's difficult for you, hopefully by the next 30 minutes you'll find a way. And the second one is we need to be agents finding areas of anxiety, fear, stress, and loss, and be the agents of joy, providing the hope that people need, providing the compassion that people crave. Let's begin today by finding our joy. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45 this morning. If you have a Bible with you or a smartphone or any kind of app, Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. There are Bibles in front of you as well. If you don't have one at home, these Bibles are free to take. Take it, use it, read it, love it, mark it all up with pen, enjoy it. Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. It says this. Elizabeth gave a great cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do as he said." Verse 41, I want to camp on for a little bit. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her. And I want to look at three areas that we find joy by looking at the story of Jesus, by looking at the birth of God in the form of man, God incarnate. The joy of release, the joy of invitation, and the joy of assurance. First, let's look at the joy of release. The simple joy of release is one sentence only that I think gives me the greatest sense of joy in my life. It's not all on you. You don't have to carry every burden. You don't have to carry every load. I played in a volleyball tournament with my sister when I was a senior in high school, and I thought I was really good at volleyball because I was good at volleyball in high school gym class. And so she was like, "You want to enter a sand court volleyball tournament?" I was like, "Yeah, sure, I'm amazing at volleyball, no problem." I was terrible. I didn't know that you couldn't set off of a serve, and so we lost like 40 points off of me just trying to set a serve and getting called on fouls. I could not serve overhand. I served every serve like a grandma underhand, and people teed off on me. And so midway through, Jackie said, "All right, you're taller, so let's practice spiking. So you set it, I'll bump it to you, and then you spike it." I said, "All right, great." So I bumped it, she set it, and I spiked it square into the back of her head. And I spiked it so hard that it actually rolled off of the sand court down the grass hill and into the woods, and it took me 10 minutes to recover the ball as everybody saw it and laughed as I got back. If you've ever been a part of a team where the skill set is unequal, where the ability is unequal, there's two ways to respond. The first way is shame that you're not good enough. Shame that you're holding other people back. Shame that you're dragging it down. But the second one is pure joy that you get to play with this other person, that you get to be a part of this other person, that someone else with a special talent and a special skill has chosen you to be their partner, and you get to be a part of something special that you alone could not be a part of. To be on a team with LeBron James, to watch Steph Curry sink every three-point shot he ever takes, to play with Lionel Messi. None of the players on their teams ever bemoan the fact that they're not as good as them. They consider it a privilege and a joy to be a part of something special. Husbands, consider it a compliment to ever be told that your wife is better looking than you, right? For someone to say to a man, how did you get this woman? That's a compliment. I know, I'm disgusting. I don't know how it happened. It's incredible. It doesn't work the other way around. The first chapter of Luke uses a literary tool called parallelism, where it takes the story of John the Baptist, yet unborn, it takes the story of Jesus, yet unborn, and it bounces back and forth between the two of them. We hear the story of John foretold by the angels. Then we hear the story of Jesus foretold by the angels. We hear the coming birth story of John at the end of chapter 1. And then we hear the birth story of Jesus at the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus' mother breaks into song, Mary's Magnificat, we call it. John's father breaks into song. There's a back and forth between these two men in the first two chapters. The story of John, the story of Jesus. The story of John, the story of Jesus. But what we find here in verse 41 is a change, is a switch. Because up until this point, both stories had been shared with somewhat equal energy and equal praise and equal presence of God among them. God's working here. He has these stories. These both stories are going along and bouncing off one another. But what's amazing about this story is that in the womb, before they're even born, the infant fetus John recognizes the presence of what is special and divine in Jesus himself. And two stories that intertwine as equals become elevated as one submits to the other. Elizabeth, who was recognized as being almost triple the age of Mary, maybe even quadruple the age of Mary, when Mary arrives, she recognizes Mary's elevation over her because God is bringing his son through her. What we see here is what happens when mortal human beings recognize the presence of the divine, the presence of God among them. In Luke 1, 39 through 45, we see three phases. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaps, John leaps. Elizabeth gives a cry and exclaims to Mary, "How blessed you are." And then she recognizes why. What we find in the story of John and Jesus, what we find in the story of John's submission to who Jesus is, the actual secret to joy, we strive for joy by achievement and by getting what we want or getting the power and control. We can't achieve joy that way. We can achieve happiness that way. Happiness is the temporary relief of what we want, getting that slight amount of control, getting the items that we desired. The Christmas list gets fulfilled. We have a moment of happiness. We get the attention on us. Somebody tells us we're great, and we have this moment of happiness, but it's fleeting. Joy doesn't come from the attention on us or from getting what we receive. What we find here is that the secret to happiness, the secret to joy is humility. Joy comes from the release of pressure, expectations, and anxiety. And joy comes when we recognize that not everything is on or about us. Elizabeth, three times the age of Mary, recognizes God's work in her life. Her unborn baby recognizes the growing child who would become for years the greatest prophetic work of his generation. John, the greatest prophet in years. We sense the joy that comes from the presence of God that he hears and recognizes, that he will lead, he will fix, he will conquer, he will repair, he will provide, he will forgive, he will save their people. And John recognizes this and is filled with joy. Joy doesn't come from accomplishment, it comes from release, the release of control. And in the birth of Jesus Christ, what each of us is presented with is an opportunity to release control to a God that understands, to a God that has done what we've done before and has overcome and conquered it. That we no longer have to bear the weight and the stress of our sins, our shames, and our failures. That the pressure of being a better father, setting an example to our children, the pressure of being loved by others and accepted, the pressure to fix every problem, the pressure to be better, to be better, to be better, is taken away as God says, I am sending you my son who will conquer every hill and every struggle you move forward in. That you don't need to work harder and be better. You need to release control more completely and trust God to be better than you are. Second thing we find is the joy of invitation, where God offers us an opportunity to be a part of something special. In verse 43, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" There's a two-thirds Christmas rule. I'm going to explain to you what it is. Two-thirds of people would be open to a personal invitation to church from a family friend or family member or neighbor. Two-thirds of your neighbors feel like they should be in church at Christmas. And two-thirds of church attenders said they have not invited an unsaved friend to church in over a year. Two-thirds of people at this time of year are open to an invitation. Two-thirds of people feel like they should be a part of church or recognize God in some way during this time of year. And two-thirds of us are never going to extend that invitation. Two-thirds. There's a particular joy that comes from being invited and giving an invitation to something special. And maybe the problem is we don't recognize what happens here or what happens in the life of each of us as we know Christ as something special. But the reaction to Mary, the reaction of Elizabeth, the reaction of unborn John, the reaction of the shepherds, the reaction of all of these people is the same. Shock and disbelief at what God is doing. And then excitement at being invited to be a part of something that will literally change the world. Each of us this morning has an invitation to receive. God has chosen you out of the 7 billion people on the earth today. And in the infinite history of planet Earth, he has chosen you to meet God personally in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He has chosen you for that. He has chosen you to have the opportunity to be set free from all of your sins, shames, and failures. He has chosen you to be a part of his family and a part of his mission. And all you have to do is lay down control, submit, humble, trust. But each of you has an invitation to move one step deeper than that. To those in the world that are so often absent of joy, to those in the world that are struggling even more so at this time of year, you have an opportunity to invite them to join a community where there is no pressure to perform, only to trust. You have an opportunity to invite them to know a Savior who loves them, not because of what they do, but because of who they are. To invite them to know that there is more to life than 9 to 5 and good children. To invite them to experience the presence of a real and passionate Savior. Share the joy that God wants you and me and every person to hand an invite and start a conversation about who Jesus Christ is and what his birth means. And finally this morning, the joy of assurance that we're following someone that we can trust completely. In verse 45, Elizabeth says to Mary, "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Some of you are about to go into the holiday shredder, and you're already thinking about that. That for 4 hours you have to listen to crazy Uncle Rick talk about Donald Trump at dinner. That you have to walk into the anxiety of brothers and sisters that don't talk with regularity and hold on to resentments and unforgiveness for years. Some of you will actually be spending hours this holiday surrounded by the people closest to you and the people that have hurt you the most. And you'll be sharing meals with people who have repeatedly let you down. Some of you will be trying with all of your might this Christmas to forget about those people and to get as far away as possible from them. Elizabeth is impressed with Mary's faith that God is going to do what he says. And it's important that we understand the context of what's happening. In the book of Luke, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus returns, Jesus' appearance here in first century Palestine is the first sign of God moving and working in the people of Israel for 400 years. There had not been a prophet. There had not been a mighty king leading their people into God's chosen plan. There hadn't been someone laying out the path of return to the Israelite people for 400 years. From the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew is a 400-year silence period. Some of you may have known that silence yourself in your own prayer life, in your own faith experience or journey. And you may hear me talk about joy up here, and you may say, I haven't experienced that joy with this God that you're talking about. I've asked for it, and I've asked for him to respond, and I have heard nothing. In those moments, it's so easy to give up on what God has for you or wants for you. He's not there. He's just an imaginary friend for adults. He's a crutch for the weak-willed. He was there maybe at one point in my life, but he's given up on me and he loves others more. Elizabeth was an old woman that never had any kids. And in first century Israel, that was a pariah. You were not fulfilling the entire purpose of what you were there for, to bear children and to pass on your husband's family line. Elizabeth's life, up until she was in her 60s, 70s, or 80s, whatever age she was, it just says she was very old. She had lived in shame and with a continual reminder that God had not answered her prayers for 60, 70 years. A woman who was quietly mocked all of her youth. A woman who had every excuse to give up, who is now sharing with her niece the realization that God has heard her and he has responded. Our joy comes from trust. That regardless of how long it may take or the form it may come in, that God will respond the way he has promised to respond. A God who has told us that he will never leave or forsake, who told us he would return to save us from our sin. Who told us there would be a king who would reign forever. Who told us that a man would come who would bring peace, joy, and purpose. And that in a baby lying in a manger who was 100% God and 100% man, he achieved what he had promised. A baby who would one day teach us to love, would die on a cross and rise from the grave, and would show us that when God promises, he delivers. Sometimes it takes 400 years. Sometimes it takes 60 years of prayer. I don't know how long it's taken for you to find the realization of what God is going to do or wants to do or is about to do in your life, but I promise you, if he has said he is going to do it in Scripture or directly to you, he will do what he said he will do. And it is in Jesus Christ we find that God, regardless of how long it may take to us as humans, he answers what he said he will do. In Jesus, God fulfills 353 prophecies from the Old Testament. In Jesus, God did what he said he would do 353 times. Each of you, each of us, has a call this year to spread joy through the assurance that it is all not lost in this world. That there is not silence, there is a response. That God has not forgotten, that God has heard and will and does respond. I want to talk a little bit more about John because I find him so fascinating. As a child, he grows up and his cousin is the man who was and is God. But they don't talk. They don't have much interaction for about 30 years. And John becomes extremely famous as a prophet, as a weird eccentric that lives out in the desert and baptizes people. He becomes famous as a prophet that speaks truth. And in 400 years, they begin to recognize no one has spoke a prophetic message like this man, John. Nobody has had the power to speak like this man. Nobody has been able to say the things that he says. No one brings the power like this man who lives in the desert that calls a king out on his own sin and brings him to his knees. And yet, when Jesus comes to John and asks him to baptize him, John responds, "It should be you that baptizes me. I must become less, and you must become more." We often think about submission and humility and letting go as signs of weakness or as things that are painful or shameful. What we discover by John's response to his cousin, to the man who was and is God, is that submitting and releasing control brings joy, abounding and everlasting. The joy that we don't have to do everything. The joy that it's not all about us. The joy that we get to be a part of something that is bigger, that is greater, and that is eternal in a way that none of us as an individual can be. And joy that regardless of our own failures, our own mistakes, and we are going to make plenty, that God will never fail us, leave us, or forsake us. So much so that when we were far from Him, He sent His own Son to the earth to show us how. What I want to ask you to do over the next 5 days as we get into Christmas Eve, and then never again, no, continue to do it after Christmas Eve, is that you have two opportunities to be a joy demonstrator and to be a joy creator in this world. And as a joy demonstrator, we want to find that the story of John, everything they said about how great John is, how powerful John was, the things that he said, John only ever said one thing. He said, "Jesus is coming." That was John's message. The greatest prophet that Israel had ever seen, the greatest prophet to ever live in Israel, only had one message, and that was the story of who Jesus was and is going to be. And for each of us this Christmas, we have an opportunity to pick up that same great power, that same great story, that same great earth-shattering, life-changing message, that there is a man who was God and is God still today, that can set us free from all of our sin and shame and failures and will be with us for eternity. That we can live that joy, we can celebrate that joy, that we can sing that joy, that we can live that joy in the world around us. John didn't have complicated prophetic works that we need a chart or a map to understand. John didn't have dramatic illustrations of clay cities laying next to, being bound up. He didn't have these dramatic things. All he had was Jesus. The next thing I'm going to ask you to respond to is to create joy this week in the world. The next 5 days before Christmas Eve, while they can be the most joyous, can be the most hellish, chaotic, anxiety-driving days of the year. And you are going to be interacting with waiters and waitresses, retail operators, people in line with you. Be overly kind, compassionate, and generous. When you're eating out, understand that you're eating with someone who's working at a time when you get to relax and be with your family, and love them. And show them compassion. Give them a ridiculous tip that looks silly, stupid for someone to give. Ask them about what their life is or what they're doing this Christmas. when you have a retail person and you may not know that you're their 140th client that day, be patient with them. Engage with them. Sing carols to shut-ins and people that live in a senior center, which for all we try to do is not that pleasant. Bring joy into that space. Invite someone to a service. Start a conversation with that coworker. Start a conversation with that church member that you know and have been trying to avoid in the back of your head has nowhere to go for Christmas. And invite them into your dinner table. Invite them into your home.